You may be seated. Turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 28. An important aspect of reading the Bible, as with any book or story, is learning to enter into the narrative.
Yes.
Learning to think your way into that person's shoes and life and try to glean the feelings and emotions, try to become a part of the story, try to enter into it. If you can read and never shed a tear, and you can read and never feel an exuberance, and you can read and never feel anger or grief, then you're not entering into what you're reading.
Right.
Stories should stir up feelings. Even if it's the dog story, you know, the dog that becomes a hero. I mean, books you read as a child, you enter into those things. And you know, I remember the first time I read Old Yeller or, you know, books like that as a boy. You enter into these stories. Well, we're going to read the Word of God today. I want you to enter into it. I want you to think below the surface of, well, we're in church, let's get through the sermon so we can eat lunch. I want you to enter into it because that's how God speaks to you.
Amen.
And that's how God changes your life through His Word. 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, which is very interesting, where they are encamped, they're very close to a little town called Endor. And the servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. They knew exactly, I mean, right away, they knew, and Saul had already made it illegal and put them all out of the land, but the servants knew where they were. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. He went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? The Bible said in Ezekiel 22:18, or Exodus, I'm sorry, 22:18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Okay? So listen to this. And Saul swear to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this cause. He just swears by God to disobey God.
Yeah.
Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Now, it is to be understood that these familiar spirits would come up and impersonate people. It was demon possession, it was demon activity, and there was impersonation. The fact that Samuel actually showed up scared the woman out of her wits. Okay? Samuel actually showed up. This is not what she expected. She expected her familiar spirit to aid her in deceiving this man, or maybe, you know, they did it for money. Okay? And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make me to make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. In the realm of the dead, that is.
Right.
The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words, which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, took flour, kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they arose up and went away that night. Put yourself in Saul's shoes. Rejected by God, under sentence of death, destined to die by the hand of the enemies the next day. Not only him, but his sons are sentenced to die because of his failure and rejection of God. What will happen to the wives and the children and the grandchildren? He will go down in history as a big failure. And he will soon face God as his enemy. And I'm sure that night, his mind went back and he asked himself, How did I get here? How did I get in this mess? Go back 40 years, 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm sure his mind went back that night, 40 years ago. He was out looking for his father's lost asses. And his servant said, Let's go up and ask the seer, Samuel. Verse 11. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, Is the seer here? And they answered them and said, He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he is come. He came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice to the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterward they eat that be bidden. Now therefore, get you up, for about this time you shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them, for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul, and said, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. For as thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chief place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, Set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose up early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, and he said, He and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelah, and they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine, and they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, and thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of the prophets, coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And all these things came to pass. And he called all Israel together to anoint the king, and they called all the families by lot, and the family of Kish was taken, and Saul was taken, and he was hiding himself, and they couldn't find him. The Lord said he's hiding himself among the stuff, and they went and found him, and all the people saw that he was there, head and shoulders above the rest. And Samuel said, verse 24, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Chapter 11, we find that Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. Told him he was going to put out all their right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel. And they sent for help. And Saul heard it. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and his anger was kindled, and he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout Israel, and said, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of God fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. They told the messengers, Tell them, tomorrow about this time you'll have help. Saul went up there, and tomorrow he put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the host of the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in and let them be put to death. And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, Come, let us go up to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And Saul, in his mind, I'm sure, went back. He was a national hero, the most loved and popular man in Israel. Put yourself in those shoes. What happened in 40 years? 40 years. Now, God has become his enemy. He's rejected by God, rejected by Samuel. Him and his sons are under the sentence of death. Tomorrow he's going to die, and his sons are going to die, and Israel's going to be conquered by the Philistines. And he's going to face God, who is now his enemy. At one time he was chosen of God, blessed by Samuel, full of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Samuel 14:47 it says, "So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, and against the children of Ammon, against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them." He was the national Savior. Did he ask for this? Saul never asked to be king. He was just out looking for his lost donkeys. And I'm sure that night he thought, "I didn't ask for this." Yeah, but that's not the issue. I want you to understand, he had a calling upon his life and great potential for success, for power, for happiness and blessing.
Yeah.
But he had a calling that he did not choose. He did not choose the calling. He did not choose the circumstances. He did not choose his family, his nationality, his genetics, his time in history. He did not choose any of that. It's a sink or swim proposition. Necessity was laid upon him. The question was, what was he going to do with it? He had a race set before him. The question is, what are you going to do with the race? You didn't choose it. What are you going to do with it? Yeah, it's the same for everybody.
Yep.
The law of sowing and reaping greatly affected what happened in the race. He didn't choose the race. He didn't choose the circumstances. He didn't choose his parents. He didn't choose to be king. But he did choose what to do with what he had.
Yeah.
You are accountable for what you do with what you are given. You didn't choose your family. You didn't choose your nationality. You didn't choose your genetics. You didn't choose the race set before you. You have a life. Tomorrow is coming. Nothing you can do about it. You didn't want it. You didn't ask for it. You didn't choose it. But it's coming. Like it or not, tomorrow is coming. Tomorrow is going to be upon us soon. What are you going to do with it? That's the question. You didn't choose much of what your life consists of. But you do choose how you spend the time you have. You do choose how you run the race set before you. You do choose what seeds you sow in the field in front of you. Well, Saul began to sow. He sowed disrespect for God-ordained boundaries. He offered a sacrifice without waiting for Samuel, as he was told. And he felt justified in doing it, but he failed the test. It's kind of like the offering strange fire. He thought he could approach to God without respect to God's program. He thought, "God will surely understand. I'm a very important person. My position is very important. God will understand." He assumed that his evaluation was sufficient. God will surely agree. He assumed that his needs would justify justification enough for his choices. He thought God and Samuel are being unreasonable. They don't understand my situation. I'm in dire straits and I've got to do this. But that wasn't true.
Right.
And then in 1 Samuel 15, we find that he's given another test. He's sent out to destroy the Amalekites. And God gave him clear instructions. But yet by that time, he had really come to love the worship and admiration of the position he was given. And so he compromised what God had said because he feared the people. Loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. He obeyed God according to what he agreed with. He obeyed God with what he saw value in. He obeyed God according to what he understood and appreciated, and not according to what God said. He thought he saw the whole picture and could discern how to modify the instructions instead of just doing what he was told. He loved that hero status. Couldn't let go of that. And then we find in 1 Samuel 18 that he became jealous of one of his most trusted soldiers. He eyed him. Became consumed with envy and jealousy and wanted to destroy David. No, Saul did not choose to be king. That was a privileged and honored calling.
Yes.
It led him, due to his own choices, into a very sad and pitiful ending. We find him on Mount Gilboa, attempting suicide and failing at it, falling upon his sword, trying to kill himself before the Philistines got to him, but evidently he didn't succeed, and his life was still in him, and along came an Amalekite. Providentially, about 30 years or so after he was supposed to have destroyed them all, he saved back what he thought was still okay, as goes the story all the time. Oh, I'm gonna kill all of what God tells me to get rid of, except, well, this is okay, I'll keep this. Mm-hmm. Well, that ends up being what kills you. That ends up being what destroys you. The Amalekites that you save, the Amalekites that you don't destroy, and so providentially, God saw to it that he was slain by an Amalekite. Yeah. The very area in which he thought he was too smart to obey God. What a sad and pitiful ending. Yeah. But that, whose fault was that? The choosing of he was a good boy, a faithful son, a godly young man. God called him to a high position because he was a good boy. He was a faithful son. God called him to be king because he was a good boy. Okay? He had a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful start. He was being honored. He was being blessed. So he was called to a high race. But in running that race, somewhere in that 40 years, there was a lot of battles in that 40 years. He did a lot of service for Israel in that 40 years. But somewhere in that time frame, he ceased to be small in his own sight. And that's what Samuel accused him of. When thou wast small in thine own sight, God made you captain. Now, somewhere in that 40 years, his heart became hard and calloused. He became justified in his own mind. He became bent on doing it his way. He became stubborn. In those 40 years, that godly, sincere, chosen, Holy Ghost-filled young man became the enemy of God and was destroyed and removed. I want to look at another Saul from the tribe of Benjamin in Acts 9. If we read the first 6 verses of Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now look at verse 14. Ananias is arguing with the Lord. Not arguing, but questioning. He's concerned because the Lord told me to talk to this man. He says, Here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here's another Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. A man who started out as the enemy of God. Ignorantly, unknowingly. A man who had about a 40-year ministry. At the end of the ministry, he died a saintly apostle, a hero of the faith. Both of these men were called into something they didn't ask for. Both of these men did not choose their nationality, their name, their tribe, their genetics. They didn't choose the road set before them. But they had to choose what to do with it.
Right.
Paul understood. Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul the Apostle, understood that he was given a commission. This was a great opportunity for him to be saved. And unless he ran this race well, he would not be saved. And he knew this race included a lot of suffering. God snatched up this persecutor and said, Look, if you will run this race and endure this and sow to the Spirit and obey God and obey my instructions, that's your hope. In 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Okay, God says, I've got a plan, I've got a program, I can use you in my program. Okay, what am I going to do? Did Saul have any choice? Saul of Benjamin, Saul of Kish. He was going to be king. God said, you're going to be king. Samuel anointed. They didn't ask him if he wanted to. They said, this is the race set before you. Jesus didn't ask Paul here. Hey, he said, I will show you what you must do. Mm-hmm. And it shall be told thee what thou must do. It's like, okay, there's a calling. There's a race. There's a road. To say, yes, Lord, and go down that road His way is called being faithful.
Right.
Faithful. To do otherwise is rebellion.
That's right.
You say, but I didn't choose it. So? So? It's the same with everybody.
That's right.
1 Corinthians 9:16. Paul said this. Now listen to his words. He understood this. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me.
Yes.
You hear that? Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, he says, in other words, if I was a volunteer, I have a reward. But if against my will, or in other words, if I'm drafted, like Paul was drafted, okay? A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? What is my reward when I'm drafted and told that's the way, walk in it? He says, verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. In other words, I'm going to go the second mile. Just preaching the gospel is a necessity laid upon me. I was drafted into this. Mm-hmm. It's either do this or go to hell. Basically. Okay? He said, now, what is my reward in that situation? If I do it exceptionally well. If I go the extra mile. Yeah. If I labor more abundantly than them all, is what Paul understood. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Now listen. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. It's either do this or go to hell, Paul. You know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Saul didn't ask to be king, and Paul didn't ask to be an apostle. Adam didn't ask to be the first man. Samson didn't ask to be a judge and a strong man. Joseph didn't ask to be second to Pharaoh. Daniel didn't ask to be a prophet in Babylon. David didn't ask to be king. And by the way, Moses did not ask to be the great deliverer of Israel and the lawgiver. Amen. You understand that? They didn't ask for those things. The race was set before them. A calling was upon their life. You, today, you have a creator. The Almighty Lord of the universe. He has a program. He has a plan. He's the one who owns the place. He's the one who owns you. He has a plan. He has set a race before you. But He's given you free will. There is a race set before you. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Paul explains this somewhat to the people at the Areopagus. He said, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He has a plan. He has a program. That's what's predestined. And He says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Now listen to me this morning. You have a creator. That creator has a program and a plan. You have a choice. You can either cooperate with His program and His plan. He says, there's the road, run. You can either say, yes sir, and you can run and so run that you obtain. You can run and be in tune to instruction. You can do it His way for His glory and His honor. Or you can go to hell as a rebel. You say, but that just doesn't seem fair. I should have the right to do what I want. You don't.
Amen. That's right.
Paul didn't have a right to not be an apostle. Saul did not have a right to not be king. David did not have a right to say, no, I don't want to be king. No, thanks. Moses couldn't say, oh, hi, no thanks, burning bush. Not me. When he started trying to back out, God got angry.
Yep.
Buddy, you don't have a choice in this matter. It's do it my way or reap my wrath. Oh, sound like God just, he's a control freak. He's in charge.
Amen.
You're breathing his air. You're eating his food. Your body is made up of his elements. You have nothing of your own. There is a race set before you. You can either be faithful or rebellious. Do you understand that? I didn't choose the things that happen in life. Now, because of the law of sowing and reaping, I can bring upon myself a lot of unnecessary pain and suffering right. if I'm not cooperating. But if I was totally in cooperation with God, I'm still going to meet tests and trials. There's still the things that are going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to die. If the rapture is going to come, I might get cancer. I might fall on my head. I don't know. I can't choose all that. I can choose to run the race with patience set before me, or I can choose to be rebellious. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race that is set before us. So many people think life is mine. I have 70 years. Let's see, what do I want to do with those 70 years? What do I want to be? What do I want to become? What do I want to do? You're not in tune with reality. Look at Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Talking about the Lord. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Did they ask for those 10 pounds?
Nope.
They have a responsibility. What are they going to do with it? Well, the ones that were faithful, we find out, were rewarded according to their faithfulness. And the one who did not want to occupy was cast out.
Right.
And given his portion with the unbelievers. He was called wicked. And those who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. In other words, we're not going to run your race. We're not going to do it your way. We're not going to have you reign over us. When the Lord returns, he said, bring them hither and slay them before me. Oh, you mean I'm not my own? You mean I can't just do whatever I please and spend my money however I want and just live however I want and make my plans, do what I want to do and what do I want to be? I can't do that. I don't have a right. You tell me I don't have a right to do that? Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly. There is a God in heaven. There is an almighty creator who you will face someday. And you will have been faithful to his calling, or you will have been unfaithful to his calling. And there's nothing you can do about it. You don't have a choice in the matter. It says, so we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses of what? Witnesses against those who were unfaithful. Because the witnesses are men and women who chose to face their race and their calling with faith. In other words, they believed that God was in charge, was God, and that he was a rewarder of them that diligently sought him. So like Noah, they moved with fear and did what they were told.
Yeah.
And like Noah, they condemned their generation, the ones who would not move with fear and do what they were told. They will be a witness against those who reject the race set before them. In Hebrews 3, it says Moses was faithful in all his house. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. If anybody who has lived on this planet had a right to choose what they wanted to do with their life, it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says here, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God, or Christ. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. God called Moses. Moses said, okay, I'll run. I'll go down that road. I'll do what you say. I'll be faithful to the end. Moses was faithful. If you read in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the Faith Hall of Fame. And what is it? It's a bunch of people who did not choose.
That's right.
Where they were born, their genetics, their race, their nation, their place in history. They did not even choose the calling. When Abraham was called to go out into a place that he knew not, he went. Did Abraham choose to go out and sojourn in Canaan? No. He was told to. Did Noah choose to build an ark? No, he was told to. Moses didn't choose to deliver the people out of Egypt. He was told to. And if you read in Hebrews 11, beginning of verse 24, by faith Moses, by faith, when he was come to years, he had by that time he understood the call of God in his life. He could have rejected the call of God. After all, he was heir to the throne. But it says, by faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he understood, this is not optional. You cooperate and run the race God sets before you, or you be counted a rebel and an impostor and an enemy of God. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians were saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. What did Gideon choose? To cooperate. Of Barak. What did Barak choose? To cooperate. Of Samson. What did Samson choose? To cooperate. And when he did not cooperate, he suffered. When he sowed on that race that he was given, when he sowed stupidity, he reaped the grief of it.
Right.
When he sowed evil seeds, he reaped. He did not have the right to run the race his way. When you don't stay in line with God's way, will, and program, there are dire consequences.
Right.
Choices have consequences. We're not free just to do what we please. Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. What about Saul? Isn't it amazing? Rahab is mentioned. Saul is not. Saul was the first king of Israel. His name is not here. He died with God as his enemy. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, right before we enter into Hebrews 11. Paul tells these people, cast not away therefore your confidence, your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. That faith is basically my believing in God's way being best. I'm going to run the race set before me His way. I'm going to run just like He says. I'm going to obey the instructions exactly like He gives them. I'm not going to presume upon His grace. I'm not going to modify the program like Saul did. He said, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, That after ye have done what? The will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul. Are there no other options? Are there no other choices? I can do the will of God, or anything else is called drawing back.
Right.
And if I draw back, it's drawing back unto perdition. Or I can believe to the saving of the soul. Are there no other options? No, there's no other options. But I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to be born at this time. I didn't ask for this. Exactly. Exactly. There's a lot of things you didn't ask for. You were appointed a life on earth. You were appointed to be born in the situation you were born in, the circumstances. You didn't ask to be Adam's seed, but you are. And there is a race set before you. You don't know what's on that race. You don't know what challenges. You don't know what suffering. You might die a martyr. You might be thrown into prison. You might be crucified. You don't know. What are you going to do with it? You have two choices. You can run your race with patience, fulfill the will of God, or draw back to perdition. Perdition means hell. Oh, but what kind of a religion is this, Brother Mark? I think God is a God of love, and He's going to let us do what we like and make sure we're happy. Wrong. Ultimately, when you do it His way, you will end up in blessedness. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Eternal blessedness is promised. The confidence hath great recompense of reward.
Yes.
Great recompense of reward. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, it's not even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Well, then you're going to run the race that is set before you.
Yes.
With patience, with obedience, attention to detail, following the instructions exactly. You're going to occupy. He said, here's your pounds. What am I going to do? You're either going to perform or get it. You're going to perform in a way that pleases your Lord, or you're going to get it. So that's what life's all about, exactly.
Yep.
Yeah, that's what life's all about. I want you to listen to Paul's admonitions to a young man whom he loved like a son. God has providentially, miraculously preserved Paul's personal letters to Timothy. And we are blessed to have them. These are personal letters from the Apostle Paul to a young man whom he loved like a son, who was his right-hand man, his friend, his disciple. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That means being content to run the race set before you according to the rules God set down. If you're content to say, you know what? I believe it. I believe there's an almighty God. I believe that there's a race set before me that He wants me to run. I'm going to fulfill the will of God. I'm going to do it His way. I'm going to follow His instructions. I'm going to pay attention. And I'm going to be content with that. I'm content to let the world go by. I'm content to believe that all these people doing their own thing, going their own way, are going to be counted rebels. That they are drawing back to perdition. And I'm not going to be one of them. Because what? I believe. That's what believing is. I believe God. He says here, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Obviously, that is their pursuit of this life their way. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called.
Yes.
Timothy didn't choose this. He was called to it. He can draw back to perdition, or he can lay hold on eternal life. And hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. O Timothy, don't draw back to perdition. Can you hear the pleading in Paul's voice?
Yes.
2 Timothy 2:1, in the next personal letter that he sent to this young man. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We say, but I didn't ask for this. No. But you got it. What are you going to do with it? The necessity is laid upon you. It's yours. The race is set before you. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. In other words, here's the race. You're a soldier. There's the enemy. Go fight. But I didn't ask for this. It doesn't matter. You're gonna run, and you're gonna run lawfully, or you're drawing back to perdition.
Right.
You're gonna perform. You're going to run, you're going to submit, you're going to obey the rules, you're going to do what you're supposed to do, or you're in big trouble. Well, Mark, that just doesn't sound too exciting. You know, it's exciting.
Mm-hmm.
Think of Saul. What kind of a knight do you think that was?
Yeah.
Think of putting yourself in Saul's shoes. How did I get in this mess? I didn't ask to be king. How did I get here? And there's no escape. Well, Saul, you didn't have to get there. You didn't have to end up there, Saul. No, you didn't choose to be king. God chose for you to be king. God chose for you to fight the battles of the Lord and lead His people. But God wanted a great future for you. The Messiah could have been called the son of Saul instead of the son of David.
Right.
Your sons could have had an everlasting dynasty. You could have lived blessed and honored and powerful and health of God. Your 40 years didn't have to end up like this, Saul. That's because, Saul, you drew back to perdition. A lot of people like to think there's some option 3. There's no option three. You understand that? There's no option three. There is a race set before you. What are you going to do with what you know? What are you going to do with what you've been told? What are you going to do with the law of God? What are you going to do with the health you have, the time you have, the money you have, the energy you have? What are you going to do with the opportunities you have? You will either be faithful or you will draw back to perdition. There's no option three.
That's right.
Let's stand together. Any thoughts from the brothers before we go to prayer?
If you find yourself consulting the witch at Endor, it's time to throw yourself on the mercy of God, not defend your decisions.
Saul could have repented. But keep in mind, the law of sowing and reaping means that you can be forgiven, but that does not guarantee crop failure.
Right.
There's a big difference between being forgiven and not reaping what you sowed. You will reap what you sowed. That's unavoidable. But you can be forgiven. You can repent. You can stop and line up again with God's program. You can stop and get back in line. You may have a harvest of bad seed coming to run you over, but you can die in the mercy of God if you're willing to humble yourself and repent at any time. But you know, I think Saul may have pushed it so far that he rendered himself unable to repent.
Yep.
When he had an evil spirit from the Lord upon him due to the fact that God's spirit left him, he didn't repent. He listened to music. Music will take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it did temporarily. It kind of soothed his mind. But he didn't repent. Nope. The reality that there's no option three. The reality that you are given a calling and a race and you really have no choice. You say, well, I didn't choose it. I know you didn't choose it. I didn't choose mine. Nobody chose. You didn't choose to be born, did you? You didn't choose your parents or your country to be born in. That doesn't matter. Okay? People today think, if I didn't choose it, then I don't have to know. No. The only choice you have is what are you going to do with what you've been told, what you've been given, your opportunities, your privileges. What are you going to do with that? And you will be judged based on that.
Yep.
Interesting that Rahab made it to the Hall of Fame.
Yeah.
Saul did not. Saul was born, was a good, solid young man at one time. Rahab, in her youth, was most likely a harlot. And that stigma followed her into life, even if she repented of it later in life. It followed her. She was born in a pagan city with idolatrous people. But she made it into the Faith Hall of Fame. And Saul made it to perdition.
Yeah.
Let's pray.